Psalm 6. Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, or discipline me in your wrath. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am faint. Heal me, Lord, for my bones are in agony. My soul is in deep anguish. How long, Lord, how long? Turn, Lord, and deliver me. Save me because of your unfailing love. Among the dead, no one proclaims your name. Who praises you from the grave? I am worn out from my groaning. All night long, I flood my bed with weeping and drench my couch with tears. My eyes grow weak with sorrows. They fail because of all my foes. Away from me, all you who do evil, for the Lord has heard my weeping. The Lord has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies will be overwhelmed with shame and anguish. They will turn back and suddenly be put to shame. The Psalm of David.
So the last few Sundays, I've really been rejoicing during our worship services. While they're listening to a young person sing beautifully with their full voice, or the gems leading us through the theme of being loved by God, I have rejoiced. When Pastor Jason preached on the theme, "Beloved, we are God's children," I rejoiced. When Pastor Jason took one of the babies during last Sunday's baptism and told him that he was loved by God and that nothing he could do in his life would make God love him any less, I rejoiced. When Pastor Jason identified the altar with the cross and the Lamb of Jesus, the Lamb of God with Jesus, I rejoiced. See, we are so loved that God would send his own Son to suffer so that we might not suffer, so that we might know the love of God the Father. See, God is worthy of our praise. And so it's no surprise that praise is an important part of the worship at Ebenezer Church. We praise God for all he has done and all that he is still doing in this world, both for now and for eternal life. We praise God for his good creation. We praise him for health. We praise him for many blessings. We praise him for the beauty that we see around us. If you had looked this morning and watched the sun rise over the horizon, it was gorgeous. We praise him for his greatness. We do so in our songs that we sing. We do so in other parts of our worship. And we are in good company. If you read through the Psalms, the book of the worship of the Old Testament, we see many examples of psalms that praise God. And when we read the New Testament, we see the early church giving thanks to God, praising God. Yet even as I was rejoicing that we are loved by God, that we are God's beloved children, I began thinking of all those people I've met through the last 20 plus years that were not experiencing God's love. Even when it was true that, yes, God loved these people dearly, they experienced what they believed was the wrath of God. And no matter how many times he told them that God dearly loved them, they had convincing reasons to believe that God certainly did not love them. And some were convinced that God had never loved them. Some were convinced that God was punishing them because they were evil. And at the time as I was meeting them, that there wasn't any argument I could give that would change their minds. No, their circumstances and perhaps faulty theology and perhaps their religious tradition led them to believe that God either hated them or had abandoned them to their own misery. And as I reflect on this, I believe that there are times that many of you have felt the same way. As I look around, I see people that I know have gone through terrible, harsh experiences. And some of you may have felt this way at that time. And some of you may have similar feelings now. And some of you may have them in the near future. And some of you know some people that are in these situations. Now, I suppose I could simply say, it isn't true. It's not true. Would they believe it? If I were to say, it's not true. No matter what you are feeling now, God loves you. But somehow, I don't think anyone who is experiencing those feelings at the time would believe it. You might just write me off as one of those hopeless optimists, one of those crackpots who, in the midst of overwhelming evidence to the contrary, would insist that this glass is half full or more than half full even. In fact, I myself once thought, God couldn't really love me, could he? After all, I felt that his hand was on me, convicting me of my own sin. And during those times, I don't think anyone could really say something that would make me think otherwise. See, in 20 plus years of ministry, I've met so many people who felt unloved, or perhaps even worse, unlovable. This includes a young man who told me that he believed in God. He believed that Jesus had died for his sins, but that he couldn't possibly profess his faith because he was too terrible a person. It includes a woman who suffered with chronic pain for more than 15 years. And when she began her journey with pain, she couldn't imagine anyone enduring more pain than that she had. And then 5 years later, she told me that her pain then was much worse than when she first thought it was unendurable. Several times, she spent more than 3 weeks under psychiatric care because her chronic pain led to suicidal thoughts and even attempted suicides. And yet, this was a person who spent her life reciting through the Psalms of praise. I've met people who could not accept that they were loved by God, that they were forgiven. At the same time, they couldn't forgive other people. And every time they saw something that somebody did towards them, they would see that that person bore them ill will. And in some cases, I could see the roots of these feelings in their own introduction to religion from their parents or from their church. Their parents may have warned them, watch what you do, watch what you say, watch what you think, because God is watching you, and he will punish you. It's almost like we say to our kids at the beginning of December, you better watch out, Santa Claus is coming, and he keeps his notes. Who is naughty and who is nice. And the nice get gifts, the naughty get lumps of coal. And that's kind of how some people have used God. I got a phone call from a man, a father of a young man in our congregation. He said, watch out for my son. My son is an angry man. My son could really hurt someone. And when I visited the son, I heard from the son that his father never really loved him. And that sometimes he gets so angry at his father. I've met with a woman who faced tremendous tragedies, told me outright, God is punishing me. God is angry with me. See, from the earliest moments of her childhood, her mom had told her, you wicked child. God will punish you. I've met with parents of adopted children who couldn't understand why their children, their adopted children, could not see that they were loved by them. That they were loved by God. And I've seen the people who are so sure that God doesn't love them. Sadly, I've also seen churches, and perhaps even our own, reinforce this opinion. Christians of various stripes have said things that confirm people's opinion that the God of the Bible is the one who punishes and who enjoys punishing people. When New Orleans flooded due to a hurricane and the rupture of the levees, a famous Christian pastor said plainly that likely this is due to the sinfulness of that city. When destruction hit Haiti, the poorest country in our hemisphere, a leading pastor suggested that Haiti was a hotbed of witchcraft from the time of its struggle for independence from France. Hence, the destruction was God's punishment for Hades' sins. When the AIDS crisis struck the world in the early 80s, I still remember my aunt insisting that this is God's punishment for homosexuals and that no homosexual would ever enter God's kingdom. Can you believe the things that we have said that make people believe that they are not loved? I'm so saddened that Christians have made such comments that reinforce thoughts that no matter what, they will not be loved by God. And it's with all this horror that we come to the Psalms. Last week, Pastor Jason talked about the altar being a huge part of the worship of the Old Testament people of God. And in the same way, the Psalms were a huge part of worship in the Old Testament. From the time that the Israelites crossed the sea in safety, Psalms have been a part of the worship of God's people. Long before David became king, he used Psalms to calm the spirit of King Saul, Israel's first king. And David, among others, contributed many Psalms to the worship of God's people. Psalms became a significant part of the worship of God's people in the temple, in the synagogue, in the homes of people, and even while God's people were in exile in Assyria or in Babylon. And our own Reformed tradition puts Psalms at the center of our worship. We sang all 150 Psalms, and for a long time, the Psalms were the major expression of our praise during our worship services. But the psalm that we're looking at today is not a psalm of praise. It is one of those many psalms of lament in the Old Testament. And I, for one, am so glad that God wanted these psalms of lament included in our worship. For someone who has endured depression, anxiety, these psalms are confirmation that they are not crazy, that we are not alone. You can be one of God's people and still experience the feeling that, yes, God has abandoned you, or that God's punishment is on you. You can experience that feeling as a Christian. Even Jesus used a psalm of lament to express his feeling that God had abandoned his own son. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? And those of you who have spent time memorizing the Psalms will recognize these as the opening words of Psalm 22, words that Jesus cried out from the cross. Now, our Psalm 6 describes someone who is much like the people I've been talking of throughout my sermon. It describes people who have a terribly low self-esteem, or people who are dealing with major depression, or people who feel the wrath of God on their shoulders. Oh Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, or discipline me in your wrath. Be merciful to me, Lord, for I am faint. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are in agony. See, those words could easily describe someone who is physically in pain or physically ill. But the next verse makes it clear that this person is spiritually or emotionally in deep agony. And the physical symptoms only add to their spiritual, mental, emotional pain. My soul is in anguish. How long, O Lord? How long? Yes, how long must my soul be in absolute agony, in absolute anguish? Is that my lot in life? Is this my lot for eternity? Perhaps I don't even dare believe my own prayer. Why would God listen to a sinner such as I? Turn, O God. Deliver me. Save me because of your unfailing love. I've heard of your unfailing love. That you are infinitely merciful. I've heard that. But I barely dare to think that this would apply to me. Yet I so much wish that this is true for me, and so I dare to actually speak these words of this prayer. Turn, O Lord, and deliver me. Save me. Yes, me. After all, your love is supposed to be unfailing. Pastor Jason has said so. Pastor Frank has said so. Other pastors have said so. Some of the psalms and hymns and songs, praise songs, have declared it. Let it be true, Lord, for me as well. Please. Because no one remembers you when he is dead. Who praises you from the grave? Lord, please let me know that you've heard me before this condition takes my life. Don't let the cancer beat me. Don't let this depression be my undoing. Don't let me rot here in this prison. Don't let my divorce define me. Don't let this awful feeling take away the last bit of faith I have left. No, Lord, heal me that I may praise you once more in this life. Take away my depression. Take away my sense of pending doom so that I may praise you in this life and in the next. Because I am worn out from groaning. All night long I flood my bed with weeping and drench my couch with tears. My eyes grow weak with sorrow. They fail because of all my foes. Some of you have experienced this kind of depression. Whether the foes are actual people who would put me down, or the foes are some of my own thoughts or the things I've done or said, people have had sleepless night after sleepless night. And even when they get some sleep, it was only because their body was so worn out from their constant tears and groaning. I've heard someone groan this way after the death of a dear loved one. I've seen someone so inconsolable that they were sure that happiness would never return to them. Some are so weak with sorrow that they see death as their only consolation. And so I am so glad that these words are in the Bible, that these words are said to be the words of the greatest human king who ever lived. If David could experience such depression, surely depression is not our end. After all, isn't David the one of whom God said, "This man is a man after my own heart"? David was a man after my own heart. Is it possible that God could also love me even in the worst of my days? So away from me, all you who do evil, for the Lord has heard my weeping. The Lord has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord accepts my prayer. You see, when we were so depressed because of our circumstances or because of our mindset, we were convinced that we were not worth saving. And the enemy of God's people uses all sorts of accusations against us. And then we believe that our depression is the real truth. Then we believe the lies that we are unlovable. We believe the lie that we can't possibly be forgiven. We believe the lie that God can't possibly love me. After all, I was born in sin, and I add to my guilt every day. And so we believe the lie that God cannot love a sinner such as I. But then, like the psalmist, we begin to own our prayer, that God's Spirit prays for us even when we are in too much agony or anguish to pray for ourselves, that someone else in our community prays for us, prays over us. Return to this one, O Lord. Deliver him, deliver her, deliver me. Save me, save him, save her, because of your unfailing love. After all, you have sent your Son, not because you hated me, but because you loved me already long ago, long before I was even born. In our worst moments, we may not even be able to pray that prayer. And then at some moment we begin to pray this prayer, hardly daring to do so. We think, could it really be a prayer that God will answer even for me? And by the time the psalm closes, we rejoice that God indeed has answered our prayer, even for us, even for me, the person who was so sure that God couldn't love us. See, this is the pattern of lament. This is the pattern for so many of the Psalms of Lament. Psalm 6 ends with this confession that God has heard our prayers and now our enemies are dismayed. Psalm 13 begins with the words, "How long? How long, O Lord? How long?" And again, "How long?" And it ends with confession and rejoicing. "I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me." Psalm 22, of which Jesus spoke the opening words, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" also ends in rejoicing. "The poor will eat and be satisfied. They who seek the Lord will praise him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness to people who are yet unborn, for he has done it." The Lord has saved his people. The psalm that we began singing before the sermon has the same pattern. "Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord." And it ends with the following, "O Israel, O people of God, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins." And when we sang it, it began with lament. And when we sing it again, it ends with rejoicing. It ends with hope. "I will wait for you, for your love is my delight. My hope is in his word. My soul waits for the Lord." Some of you may be in despair this morning or this week. Know that you are not crazy. Your feelings are real. But also know that you are in good company with the Psalms. The Psalms were such an important part of the worship in the Old Testament, and they also cry out their despair. And yet, even in that despair, hope begins to take a hold. And soon, even the psalmist in the deepest pit begins to rejoice in the Lord, our God. As Pastor Jason has told us time and time again, we are loved. We are beloved children of God. It includes you. May you come to trust this truth so that all of us eventually can end rejoicing and praising God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we don't have to look far to see despair. We might see it in a family member, we might see it in ourselves, we might see it in a neighbor, we might see it in someone we love from afar. Despair is real. And yet, in this anguish of despair, you are present. You hear prayers. You are faithful to your promises. And so we pray that all those who suffer in these ways may begin to believe and may voice the prayer stronger and may hear again that they are loved and may end rejoicing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.